Well, good evening. It's good to be here. I'm Jeremiah, the youth pastor here, if you forgot who I was. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, that's where we're going to be tonight. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. All right, looks like we're all there. So we're going to be in verses 19 through 31 tonight. And I want to start off just by reading through this parable, and then we'll come back and we'll take it a few verses at a time. So let's go ahead and read that, then we'll pray, and then we'll just get into it. Starting verse 19, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this night. I want to thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it, that it's living, that it's active, that it penetrates all the way down into our hearts. God, I pray that you would just speak to us tonight. God, thank you just for that beautiful time of worship, and I just pray that we would just be fully attentive to your spirit and what you have to say to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there are debates whether or not this is a parable, just because it's a different kind of parable than all the rest of the parables that Jesus has told before this. This is the only parable where Jesus uses actual names. So it's formatted like a parable. Most people think it's a parable. I think it's a parable, so we're just going to go with that. All right, so I'm just going to say tonight in the parable, you can disagree with me, but that's how I'm going to be addressing this. Just so we're on the same page. But what is a parable? And why did Jesus tell parables? Well, a parable is basically a story that Jesus makes to, or Jesus tells to make a point, usually in response to specific situations or specific people. And there's something about us that just loves stories. We connect to them. A good story has the power to communicate to our hearts. And now in this case, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. So that's the first question that we need to ask when we're going through a section is, who is he talking to? What is the background of this? And so the first question is that, who is he talking to? What prompted Jesus to create this story? If we look back, I know I just told you to look at verse 19, but if we look back at verse 13 of chapter 16, It says this. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And verses 14 and 15 say, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" So who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees. And they didn't like it. And the Pharisees were people, they were religious people. They were the guys who were after Jesus. They did not like Jesus because Jesus was calling them out on things that were obviously sinful, like their love of money. And so some of the things that people can struggle with to this very day is that you can tell whether someone is blessed by God by what they have or what they don't have, or what health problems they may or may not be suffering from. And this is a misconception that the Pharisees and the people of this day and culture had. We may understand that the reality is that some people are wealthy not because they're blessed by God, but because that is just one of, like, a circumstance. Like, they worked hard for it. They earned it. God is blessing them, but it's not God blessed them and he's not blessing you because you don't have money. It doesn't work like that. That's the misconception that's going on in this culture, in this day and age. And we're gonna, that plays a part in why Jesus told this story. I believe God uses our circumstances for his glory and to make us more Christ-like. So whatever situation you find yourself in, God wants to use that situation in order to make you more like him, right? But sometimes we still catch ourselves making assumptions like that, assuming that God loves that person more than me because they have more than me. That's not true. So 2,000 years ago, this was a deeply rooted Jewish belief in practice, as they believe that status reflected one's relationship with God. In other words, if someone was wealthy, they were more blessed by God, they were more favored by God. And opposite of that, if you were poor, if you were sick, they believed that you must be cursed because of some sort of sin that you committed or some sort of sin that your family committed. And so that is something that they would think of Lazarus, this man that had nothing, that was thrown down at the gate in front of the rich man's house. That's what they would think about him. So Jesus was addressing the Pharisees. He was talking to the Pharisees who had sneered at him for his teaching about the love of money in a culture that believed that wealth and status was how God showed who he loved. So let's read the first two or three verses of this parable again, and then we'll break it down. So verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate, was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." So this parable starts off describing this sick, this rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. This is something that shows just how rich this guy was. Getting purple clothing back in that day showed that you had some money, because the purple was made from sea snail oils, I believe. And so that's like super rare. It's imported. It's super expensive. And it says here, "The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. And he feasted sumptuously every day. So every day he was dressed in this purple and fine linen, which means he didn't just have one set that he wore every day. He had a full wardrobe full of these clothes. This man was extremely wealthy. Then we go to this poor man. And this phrase, was laid. He was laid at the gate. Was laid. That is a loaded term. The original Greek language essentially communicated that he was thrown down at the gate. He's just tossed at the gate. His family had given up on him and tossed him aside, hoping that maybe the wealthy man would feed him his scraps. There was nobody there to take care of this poor man. And then we have the dogs. Now, the dogs back in this day were not cute little furry pets. These were wild animals. They were savages. They would go and they would just eat the scraps. They would eat the garbage. They were wild animals. They were just out there trying to survive. And so they weren't there to comfort Lazarus. They were there tormenting him. They were licking his sores. So, can we just acknowledge this is a disgusting word picture? At the same time, Jesus gave the beggar a name. And the name is a significant name. It's Lazarus. This isn't the same Lazarus as the man that Jesus raised from the dead. This is a fictional character named Lazarus. And the name Lazarus, it means whom God has helped. So this would have caught the ear of the Pharisees and everyone listening. They would have heard Jesus say, the rich man, no name, and then Lazarus, the beggar, the poor man. Why does he get a name? This would have caught their ear and made them curious to see where he was going to go with the rest of the story. And so Jesus was creating an extreme contrast in this story of one who had everything and the other had nothing. One had all the food that he could want, the other wished for crumbs that fell to the floor. One was physically healthy, comfortable, and had all of his needs taken care of, while the other was suffering and in pain. So as we go on, one thing that I want to make clear is that this description of heaven and hell here is just, it's not something that we need to take and think that this is actually what heaven and hell looks like. This is just a story that Jesus is telling to communicate a message. So this isn't a blueprint of what heaven and hell looks like, right? So verse 22 says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So we see both men die and they are taken away. The poor man, he was carried by the angels into the afterlife next to Abraham's side. The rich man, he also died, and it says he was buried, which means he was cared for. He had people who took care of him. They probably took the poor man's body, Lazarus, and just tossed him outside the city gates and left him there. And that's what they did with the poor. So suddenly this parable has gotten weird for the Pharisees, because Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. So this implies a status that would have blown the minds of everyone listening. This was ridiculous to them. Angels could not have been carrying this man, this nobody, as he would have had done something horribly wrong in his life to have caused this level of suffering, right? That's what they believed. There was no way that he could have gotten this honor. And that for him, out of all people, to end up at Abraham's side, this would have been unreal for them. So Abraham, he was considered the father of the Jewish people. He's the most important patriarch in Jewish history. So being at his side communicated status beyond imagination. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. So the rich man died and was also buried in verse 23. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." So did you catch that? Everyone else was hearing that Lazarus was at the right hand of Abraham, and even still, this rich man viewed himself as superior to Lazarus. He wanted help, but in his mind, if anybody was going to have to leave heaven to help him, that Lazarus should be the one because he was a lower status than himself. So he was still evaluating people's worth based on earthly systems and not on God's. And then he speaks directly to Abraham, right? He doesn't speak to Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, come help me." He just skips Lazarus and goes straight up to Abraham. And there was no repentance, there was no grief, there was no sorrow for the way he treated Lazarus on earth. He knew exactly who Lazarus was. He knew that he was the beggar outside of his gate. And he knew that he did absolutely nothing to help him. He didn't lift a finger for Lazarus, and now he wants Lazarus to lift a finger to him. Let's look at verse 25. It says, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things.'" Abraham told him that he chose the reward he would get. The rich man could have pursued God, but instead he pursued wealth and status. He made his choice, and now he has to deal with the consequences. Now, the message of this parable is not, if you're rich, you're going to hell. Because the Bible is full of very wealthy people like Abraham and David, who are both rich and are in heaven. The message here is about first love. It goes back to Jesus telling them that they can't serve two masters. It's money or it's God. It's blank or it's God. You can't serve two masters. So this man chose wealth as his first love. And in that last verse 24, he says, "Father Abraham," which means he knew exactly who Abraham was. This shows that he's a religious man. He knows the scriptures. He knows Abraham. But he still pursued his wealth and his status over what he knew in the scriptures. Okay, let's keep on going on here. All right, the second half of verse 25, "But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." At our time of death, our destiny is sealed. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." We will face God after we die. And the choices that we make here on earth affect where we will end up after death. Because heaven and hell are very real places. And your eternal status is decided by what you believe here on earth. Right now we have a choice to make, to believe in Jesus and place all our hope and trust in him or not. Because spiritually, there's a great chasm between man and God that cannot be crossed on our own. Thankfully, Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus was born as a man. God became man to live the life that we could never live. Completely sinless, right? He was crucified, humiliated. He took upon himself the wrath of God, and 3 days later, he raised from the dead so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He's the bridge. There's a great chasm between man and God spiritually, but we have a bridge. All we have to do is believe in him. Place our faith in him. The parable continues on in verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." That's one of the hardest parts of this passage to read, I think, is the horror this man had at the thought of his loved ones joining him. But he chose this, and his family will have to make a choice as well. They were all religious people. They know the scriptures. They just have to choose between God or money. Verse 29, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" That's like mic drop, right? Epic foreshadowing there. Abraham says they have the whole Old Testament. They have the whole Word of God. That should be enough. If they don't listen to that, they're not going to listen to someone rising from the dead. And he would know, right? This rich man, he says, "No, Father Abraham, like, who dares to correct the person of authority?" The wealthy man said that God's word was not enough. Essentially, he said God did not give us enough to make this decision. He tells Abraham they needed something more. They need a sign to help them make this decision. And this comment about unbelievers not being convinced because they don't have enough evidence is a very common thing that we hear even to this day, right? If you were to go and ask someone why they don't believe in God, they would say, "Well, I don't believe there's enough evidence. I believe in science. I believe in X, Y, and Z." The fact of the matter is that there's a certain point where the information and the evidence that you can present to them, you could have all the evidence in the world. The fact of the matter is that it's a heart thing. They don't want God. They would rather continue living in their sin and living in their ways, and they don't want to change. In their heart, they might know God is true, but they just don't want to change. It's a heart thing. So what needs to change is it needs to become personal. It doesn't matter what obstacles they're facing that keeps someone from believing in Jesus. It doesn't become real until it becomes personal for the person. Jesus needs to become real to them. They need to have an aha moment. I grew up in the church. I believed in God my whole life. But it wasn't until I was going into my freshman year. It was my 8th grade summer going into freshman year. I went on a mission trip with my youth group. And we went to Idaho. And while in Idaho, we were going with YWAM, so it was a 2-week mission trip. The whole first week was just at the YWAM base camp, and they were kind of training us for going out and evangelizing and doing stuff like that. And looking back on it, I can see God preparing my heart even way before I went on the mission trip, because I had all these questions like, why would I want to do anything other than serve God? Like, it makes no sense. Out of all the things that you could be doing, why wouldn't you just want to live for God, right? And so on that mission trip, I really felt like God became real to me. Like, it wasn't just something that I believed anymore, but it became more like, wow, I have a personal relationship with God. This is something more than something that I grew up believing, but now it's real. And if you ask, if I asked everyone in this room how you became a Christian, everyone would have a different story, right? And that's the beautiful thing about testimonies, is that we all have one. And some of us, it might be similar to me, where you were raised in the church and that's just what you believed your whole life. But at one point you had an aha moment. For others, it might be you were at rock bottom and you had nowhere else to turn, and God just met you there. And anything in between. So Jesus just needs to meet you right where you're at, and he becomes real to you. And that is all the evidence that you need, right? Because God has given us evidence. He's given us evidence in his word. We have everything that we need right here, but it's a heart thing, and we need to pray that God would open the hearts of our family, our friends, our coworkers, this world. Because this world needs Jesus. He says, no, Father Abraham, like there was not enough evidence here. And Abraham says, if they don't believe in Moses and the prophets, speaking of the whole Old Testament, they don't believe that, they're not going to believe someone rises from the dead. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't know that he was speaking of himself. But Jesus rose from the dead, and they tried covering it up. Right? The Pharisees, instead of placing their faith in Jesus and saying he is truly the Son of God, he is who he was proclaiming to be all this time, no. They tried covering it up. They tried to eliminate Christians, and that didn't work because God is real. And God preserved his word even all the way to this day so that we can continue to share the gospel with those around us, so that we can have the way, the truth, and the life in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, right? There were two regrets that I can see that this rich man had. And the two regrets, the first one was that he regretted making the wrong choice. Right? He's in hell, he's being tormented, and he regretted making the wrong choice. He regretted choosing something else over God. John 14:6 says, and Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This rich man, he read the scriptures. He knew about God, but he had chosen to put his love somewhere else, and he regretted it. And it was too late. And many of us are, or know people, that are rejecting the word of God and think that they can make it another way, and that we'll be okay despite our wrong choices. I know people living a life like that, thinking that they'll be just fine. The second regret that this man had was that he regretted the legacy he left with his loved ones. This is a tragic picture of him suffering in hell, regretting that he didn't do anything to point those that he loves to God. When this life is over, we won't regret the money we didn't make. We won't regret the trips that we didn't take. We won't regret the houses we didn't buy or the promotions we didn't get. But we will regret the opportunities missed for what really counts. Deep down, we know this. But how often do we put that off because we think that there will be more time in the future to do it? We think that we'll have time to do what really counts later. C.S. Lewis wrote this quote, and I should have had it on the screen because it's kind of confusing, but he says, "The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or it would be a horror and a corruption such as you could only imagine in your nightmare. There are no ordinary people. It is all immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors." That's like very real, right? He's saying that we are all eternal creatures. We will all end up in the afterlife, whether that's heaven or hell, we're all going to be there. And so anyone that you come in contact with now, that's it. One of those things. Don't you want everyone to end up in heaven with Christ? Yeah, we forget about that. We think that, you know, Bob, he's just boring. Bob is a human being that God loves, right? God loves everyone, and he wants everyone to come to repentance and have relationship with him. So we are surrounded by people at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods. The rich man regretted valuing the temporary over the immortal family members that he had. The challenge for us when we look at this parable is, how do we avoid having those regrets? What choices have you made? Have you placed your faith in Christ, and are you using your opportunities to point the people around you to God? So before we close in prayer, I know we're a little early, but I want to ask some questions for us to think about. The first question to think about is, why is it so difficult to serve God instead of money? Or why is it so difficult to serve God instead of fill in the blank? Whatever struggle it may be, why is it so difficult to serve God instead of money? The second question is, the Pharisees identified with the rich man. Their assumptions about God's values and priorities were wrong. So how do we protect ourselves from making that same mistake? How do we protect ourselves from making assumptions about what God really values? For example, they thought that God valued people based on their wealth. So how do we not do that? What does Luke 16 verse 31 say to you? So the last verse here, verse 31, he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should raise from the dead." So what does that verse say to you, and how would you explain that verse to someone else? And then my last question for you is, the rich man regretted his legacy. So what legacy do you want to leave? How can you make that possible? Just think about those questions And I want to encourage us to have a heavenly mindset, to value everyone, not because of what they can provide to you or what status they have. This poor man, this beggar who's laid at the gate, he is the one at Abraham's side. It's not the rich man. It's the poor man. It's the beggar. So as we look at this world, let's have a heavenly mindset and see people how God sees people, with value and with love and grace. And I guess have a heart for the people who are needy. So that's what I want to encourage you with. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that as we go through our days and our weeks, that we would just seek your heart for those around us. That you would give us patience with those who are difficult to be patient with. That you would give us love for those who are hard to love. And that you would just help us to be lights in this world. That when people see us, they would see something different about us, and that they would want to know why, what is different, and that they would come to a knowledge of who you are through us. We just thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name.